I was thinking about Jesus's response when he was approached and asked by one of his followers if they could be his Talmid, his disciple. And he responded very candidly about the commitment that that would entail. It says in Luke chapter 9, verse 57, that a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And when Jesus was teaching his disciples, he spoke about counting the cost. And in that same passage, three times, he warns any that would be his followers that the cost is extremely high. And anyone not willing to pay that high cost cannot be his disciple. For instance, in chapter 14 of Luke, verse 26, he says, if any man come to me, hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brethren, and sisters, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. That reminded me of the verses that we have been memorizing in the past, and that is Philippians 3 and verses 10 and 11. And so that's where I would ask you to turn with me tonight in your Bible, because what Paul is saying is very similar to what the Lord was saying to those would-be followers of his. Now, if I would ask this group that is here tonight to raise your hand if you would like to know Christ better, probably every single hand would go up. But I would follow that up with this question: do you really want to know Christ? Because when you think about those verses that we've memorized, Philippians 3, verses 10 and 11, knowing Christ comes at a very high cost, does it not? Look at those verses with me and say them from memory if you can, or read them as we say them. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. If you really want to know Christ, if you really want to experience intimacy with him, if you desire to know his resurrection power in your life, by the way, that's Paul's goal. That's what he's talking about. That's his personal ambition in life. That's the driving passion of his life. That ought to be the driving passion of every single Christian life. I mean, know him, the power to know him. Paul is moving far beyond just an intellectual understanding or a theoretical knowledge. He, when he says, I want to know him, he is saying, I want to experience intimacy with him. I want to experience the same resurrection power that brought Jesus out of the grave in my daily life. And what does that amount to? that kind of power, that's victory over sin. And he says, I want to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That word resurrection in verse 11 is only the original word that is translated resurrection in verse 11, I should say, is only used one time in the entire New Testament, and it's there. And literally, the word resurrection in the Greek language is anastasis. Anastasia, right? The Russian name Anastasia. And anastasis in Greek is, ana is up, and stasis is to stand, or to stand up. That's what resurrection means, to stand up. But this particular word in verse 11 has a prefix in front of it. It has an ek, in E-K. It has an ek in front of it, which means out. And so literally, Paul says, I want to attain not just to the resurrection, but I want to attain to the out resurrection, whatever that is. It's significant. And I think in the context, the resurrection that he is talking about, he says in the next verse, I haven't attained to it. Not as though I have already attained. I think that's the prize for the high calling that he's pressing toward. And I think what that out resurrection that he wants to attain to in the context is that living in the power of the resurrection of Christ in my daily life, at the end, when I am resurrected, there will be reward for that kind of resurrection life that was lived here in this earth. I think that's what he's talking. It's a prize, he calls it. It must be a reward. But anyway, Paul is pursuing personally a transformed relationship with Christ. I want to know him. And I want to know him in a way that my life will be transformed, that it will exhibit the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. I want that same power to be lived out in my daily life. I want that kind of Christ life. That's what he's pursuing. But the gateway to that involves that you personally experience two things. Number one, suffering. The fellowship of his sufferings. That you experience a fellowship with the sufferings of Christ. And number two, dying. Knowing him involves suffering with him and dying with him. And so I want to take a few moments and talk about the suffering and the dying that are the door to knowing Christ. Still want to know him? Heavenly Father, we do pray that you might just use the time that we have here to minister to our hearts. And Lord, that we would see that the Christian life, while entrance into it is free grace, that living it requires what we have here, to be in fellowship with the sufferings of our Savior and to be made conformable unto the death of our Savior. Lord, use this in a very simple and yet practical and profound way in our hearts, we pray. For Jesus' glory, we ask it alone. Amen. Look at the verse with me again, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Let's talk about that for a moment. Not just any kind of suffering, but the fellowship or the active participation in Christ's sufferings. You see, when you got saved, when we were saved, our human spirits were joined to the Spirit of Christ. And so we can purposefully, intimately share experientially a deep partnership where you and I can identify with the rejection and the affliction that Jesus endured in our lives now. Intimacy, a powerful Christian life, is through the path of adversity, sharing in Christ's sufferings. And that is through a daily sanctifying process. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, Paul talks about himself and believers filling up the sufferings of Christ. We're his body. We continue to suffer and share that fellowship with him. Perhaps some form of persecution for our faith, or accepting undeserved pain, or some form of betrayal or misunderstanding, or being shunned by people because of Christ, or some kind of loss for the gospel. On the other hand, I would say that embracing any trial, whatever it might be, whether it be loss or pain or difficulty, embracing any trial as an opportunity to know Christ more deeply would be in line with the fellowship of his sufferings. The fellowship, it's the word koinonia. It's to share in common with another. It's active participation with Christ in his suffering. So there's a sense in which the sufferings of Christ didn't end in his death on that cross. There is a sense in which his sufferings continue through his body, his people, that fellowship in the sufferings of Christ. And that is one step into knowing Christ more intimately. You really want to know him intimately? It involves that you become a participant and a partaker of somewhat of the rejection and the afflictions of the sufferings of Christ. And then he says in that 10th verse, being made conformable unto his death. Not only suffering, but dying. Dying to self. Dying to your ego. Dying to worldliness, dying to your own self-righteousness, dying to pride. But notice, it's not just any kind of, that's a spiritual death, obviously. It's not just any kind of spiritual death, but it is a death, it says, conformable to Christ's death. And the word being, that phrase, being made conformable. Symmorphizo is the root word of it. And it means to be rendered like. It means to be assimilated with to a specific form. It is the believer being rendered like Jesus in his death, receiving the same form as Jesus's death, as you yield to him and as you depend upon the Lord's work in you. It's allowing that same sacrificial spirit that led Jesus to his death to shape your daily life, saying no to your own way, saying no to your own desires. It's more than an outward imitation of Jesus in his death. It's an inner transformation that eventually works its way to the outward life. It is an ongoing thing. Notice, being made. It's a present tense. It's a continuing process. being made conform. It's a durable change in character and identity, and not a one-time event. It's an ongoing, continual, progressive process of being reshaped by the Lord to be conformed, to be rendered like him in his death. Essentially, if you want to know him, Jesus, it's a process of living in a way that you cooperate with the Lord, submitting to allow him to shape your life by the cross. Any form of loss or sorrow or pain or difficulty, that you allow him to shape your life by the cross, by asking and taking the grace that he gives so that you can endure with joy. It's experiencing the resurrection power of Christ that only functions through a life that's dead to sin and dead to self and alive unto God. You know, the fact of the matter is this, that if you're born again, you have died. You've been crucified with Christ. That's the fact. But what Paul's talking about here is that that fact needs to be functional in our daily life. That we need to allow the Holy Spirit of God to make it functional by us cooperating with him, allowing him to work in us, submitting to whatever God wants to do to shape our lives, to be in the shape of the cross of Christ, dying to self. Whatever that loss might look like, whatever that sorrow might entail, whatever pain that might be felt, whatever difficulty might have to be faced. And that there is sufficient grace in that dying process, in that daily dying process, there is sufficient grace to enable you not only to go through it, but to do it joyfully. Albert Osborne was one of the early leaders of the Salvation Army, and he was their great poet and songwriter. In his early years, he became the district commander in the city of London. And God began to work profoundly in the district that he was given. And sinners were saved, and there was a real moving of the Holy Spirit. And one day an officer came to Osborne and said, "You know, I heard a rumor that the people above us are going to divide our district. So we can't let this happen because God's blessing so much, and if they divide our district, it's going to hinder God's work, and we need to fight it." And Osborne said, "No, I want to do God's will, and we need to respect our superiors, and so I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to fight it." Well, when his superior called him in to tell him what they planned to do in dividing his district, he felt his heart attitude suddenly changed, and he didn't want to go along with it because he knew if they divided his district, he'd lose the prestige, he'd lose the power. So he began to argue with his superiors. And as he looked back on it, he said, "Unwittingly, without knowing, I had begun to fight, not for the kingdom, but for my own position in it." And the Holy Spirit was grieved. And he said, when the Holy Spirit is grieved, you feel distant from him. So he managed to go through the motions as the Salvation Army officer that he was. But he said, "I began to sense a strange distance in between myself and the Lord, and a coldness that moved over my heart, and an indifference that hardened my heart. But I kept," he said, "I kept serving, even though I began to feel more and more empty inside." And then he said, "I had a terrible car accident, and I ended up in the hospital with a long recovery time. And during that time, the Holy Spirit began to deal with me. He began to deal with my heart. And one day I heard singing next door, where I was staying, and my heart began to yearn for what they were singing, for that intimacy again with God that I once had. And he said, I wept my heart out in repentance. And he said, the Holy Spirit came and cleansed me and filled my heart afresh. And as a result, he sat down and he wrote a new hymn. And here are the words. Savior, if my feet have faltered on the pathway of the cross, if my purposes have altered or my gold be mixed with dross, oh, forbid me not thy servant. Keep me yet in thy employ. Pass me through a sterner cleansing, if I may but give thee joy. Now, when you come to know God intimately, you never want to lose him. You never want to lose that intimacy, like this man did. When you know that there's something in your heart that separates you from the Lord, you say, Lord, take this rebellious attitude out of me so that there's no unbroken fellowship, so that there's an unbroken fellowship. So my fellowship is restored and I can once again walk with you in the Spirit.